You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
We appreciate the opportunity to be here. My wife sends her greetings. She's very busy working. She holds an elected position in our county as a commissioner of elections, and this time of year it's very busy. So she's having to verify and certify machines and train poll workers, and so she couldn't get to come. But we're happy to be here. I'm glad my daughter was able to be here. We love Pastor Mike and Pastor Brenda. We just concur. We just agree with what he said. We appreciate divine connections. Yes. We cherish them, we treasure them, and we try to protect them because we believe that God puts people together for a reason. We don't want to ignore them. And so we spend a lot of time in prayer and cherishing what God's done. I know you do as they're your pastors, and we appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. I want to be reading two passages of Scripture very quickly from Matthew 10 and from Luke 10. I want to talk to you briefly. This is going to be very concise. It's not going to be really in-depth because there's a lot to what I feel like the Lord has been speaking to us about recently. But I want to talk to you on the subject of the spiritual authority of the believer, its vastness and its limitations. The spiritual authority of the believer, its vastness and its limitations. In the context in which I was raised and heard this type of teaching, and some of the scriptures I'm going to read to you, I heard a lot about the vastness and have been challenged over the years about how far short we come in using all that God has provided for us. Pastor was talking about being able to see Jesus face to face, being able to finally approach our destination and see what it is that God has provided for us. And I can't help but think that one of the things that challenges us as we think about that type of experience, that type of meeting, is the realization that there's been so much made available to us that we just haven't used. I gave this illustration recently. Can you imagine what would happen if you got I'll give it someone outside of us, that if a man got a notification from the bank, a notarized letter from the bank that said someone has decided to be a benefactor to you, they have placed $1 million in your bank account. This is a notarized letter, certified, delivered by an official with a photocopy of the bank cashier's check that was placed in your account. And that man spent his entire life walking around with that notarized letter under his arm, and he showed everybody, look what I've got. This is mine. I got it written right here. See, it's written. It tells me it's mine. It's there. It's been given to me. It's in my name. I could use it anytime I wanted. And he died with that letter in his hand under his arm and never wrote a check on that account. And it's that way in the church. There's so many of us that carry around this letter, this certified letter, under our arms, and we say, everybody, look at what I've got. I mean, there's so much that Jesus has provided for me, and never avail ourselves of that bank account, of what God has put in our account. Amen? How many of you know that He has imputed to us, He has placed into our account, if you will, He has charged to our credit His righteousness, His goodness, His glory, the riches of His grace. Amen? And He can't make us use it. Amen. It's up to us. Amen. I was preaching one time recently. In fact, it was overseas. I was preaching about Mary and how that the angel of the Lord had appeared to her. And he told her that she was going to bear a child, that she was going to have this miracle child that would be named Jesus. And she said, I don't know how this thing can be. I just don't understand it. But when he began to explain to her, she said, be it unto me according to your word. Amen. And then that was birthed in her was holy. Amen. That was conceived in her, excuse me, was holy. And then she would have to birth it. And as I was preaching that along a different line, the Holy Spirit began to speak into my heart. And that may sound strange at a certain time to certain people, but I like that to happen because it reminds me that my mind and my spirit are two different things. Yeah. Because while I'm preaching about what I'm thinking and what I'm looking at, there's something going on the inside of me completely different that I haven't thought of up here. I'm not talented enough to be able to think of two things at one time. I'm barely talented enough to speak one thing at one time. You can tell. And so the Holy Spirit began to speak unto me, and He said this as I was preaching about Mary. He said, all I could do was to overshadow her and cause her to conceive that child. it was going to be up to her to nourish and to feed and to take care of herself during that 9-month gestation period so that she could birth a healthy baby. And I want to tell you something. God can only conceive in us. Come on, He can only conceive in us His will. We say He births in us. No, He conceives in us. It has to be birthed out of us. Amen. And that can only happen if we will continue. If we neglect, you know, the babies now, I'll tell you what, it's a blessed thing. You go to the doctor every so often, he makes sure that mom's gaining the weight just the right, not too much, not too little, that the iron is right there, that the vitamins are there, that she's eating right, that everything she's taking, she's getting rest right. She has to take care of herself because she's nourishing something that was conceived in her. Amen. So the Holy Spirit was telling me, all I could do, He couldn't nourish the baby. He could just conceive it. It was up to her not to let anybody steal that dream. Not to let anybody talk her out of it. Not to let anybody... Come on, how many things have you got in life that the Lord has just placed on the inside of you and you let somebody else talk you out of it? Amen. It wasn't fed. It wasn't nourished. It wasn't thought about. It wasn't confessed. You didn't find scriptures to back it up. You didn't stand on it. You didn't confess it. When somebody said, I just don't believe it, you said, you know, I don't either. And it was aborted right on the inside of you and never came to pass. Amen? No, I'll tell you, there's something good that God's doing, and there's vast riches that God's got available for us that we need to use. And we're going to be the ones that suffer for it if we don't. The kingdom of God's going to suffer because you were created for a reason. Amen? You may think you just came to a knowledge of the Lord, but before the foundation of the world, you were in the mind of God. He knew the day. Not just that you would be born in the natural. He knew the day you'd be born again. He knew the day that things would come together where you'd have an understanding of your purpose in life. And so we're not just saved to go to heaven. We're not just saved to miss hell. Amen. We're saved to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God in our life. And we can't let anything rob us. Amen. And matter of fact, even worse than that, or more than that, we can't just carry around the notarized letter, if you will, of our inheritance and never access it, never use it. Amen. But I also have seen recently, as I began to study, that there are other dangers that take place in our life. And that is when we step into areas that are not that we are not authorized to step into with that authority. Now, reading the scriptures I'm going to read to you tonight, I was brought up and with a general blanket idea that I could just step into these. And as I began to study a little bit, I began to say, no, Lord, I think I see some things here that you're challenging me about. I know He's challenging our church. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Matthew writes about Jesus, when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then He named the disciples that were there, the 12 that He had called. He called 12 together. It says that He called all 12 of them. All 12 of them operated under this power. Now, you are well aware, I know your pastor, and I know how he teaches and preaches, and you're well aware that He did not give power to perfect people. Right. I mean, we recognize from this point on, this is the beginning of the ministry, recognize they had some troubles. They went through some things. Amen. Thank God they did. Thank God God was willing to write down all the foibles, all the flaws, all the things that are there, because had they not been written that way, you and I would be sitting there and say, but that's them. How many Christian churches today are saying just that? But that's the apostles. But that's what they did back then. Amen? So we have this challenge that He gave them power. Now, one of the things that you need to understand today is that the English translation that we have, the words that are translated in English, are very good. Those that worked very hard to translate them, many of them, if not most of them, suffered grievously for the privilege that we have today of receiving the word in English. Many of them died. Many of them were tortured terribly just because they wanted to bring the word of God into a form where the common man could read it, the common man could receive it. They died because the devil didn't want them to know that God had a letter, a deed with their inheritance listed in it that they could use. And why else would he do that? If the word of God is not able to be understood by the common man, then why would the devil fight so hard for the men and women of old to be able to put it into the hands of people who could hold it and begin to confess it and begin to quote it and begin to claim it? Amen? And so they suffered greatly, and they did tremendous job of translating out of the Hebrew, the Septuagint, the Aramaic, and the Greek into the English. But there are many times that it falls short of giving us exactly the context that God wants us to have. You understand that. There are many times pastor will say, this is really good, but if you'd understand, the Greek is so expressive that when you look in a concordance or in a Greek dictionary or look it up in the Greek, you'll find that one word in Greek can be translated into 5, 6, 7, 8 words in English. And sometimes you really need to know the context so that you can understand the right word to use in that context. I was teaching a class of the day, and I said, you know, when you read Philippians where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Boy, I mean, you know, in the natural, if we claim some of these scriptures and get a hold of them, I mean, there are some people that put a cape on and jump off a building. They can just do all things through Christ. But if you look at the entire context of what he's saying, get an Amplified Bible out, even if you don't have a concordance. The Amplified will give you many times 2 or 3 of those words so you can kind of look and see which one fits the context better. And the word, the Greek word that's translated do can also be translated bear, as in to bear up. And when you read that text, it could properly, and I think more properly, be translated, I can bear all things through Christ who strengthens me to shoulder the burden. And you read what he's talking about in what he was going through. He said the Philippian church was the only one that supported him. He was going through a lot of things. But he said, I can bear all things because Christ strengthens me to go through it. You see how just taking another part, it's the same word, but just another look at it makes the context a little bit bigger. Well, power is that kind of word. Because there's more than one word out of the Greek that's translated power. And so if we look in there and we see how he's talking about that, then maybe we can get a better picture. Luke 10 becomes expressive in that way. He starts off in verse 1 of Luke 10 and says, and these things, after these things, the Lord appointed another 70. Now, I've heard some preachers say it was the 12 plus others, but I think he's talking about 70 completely other people besides the 12. And that's important to me because for those who say that the power of God and the authority of God was only upon the original 12, here, Jesus is going to be able to give that to 70 completely other people that we don't even have their names. In Matthew 10, he was very careful to give the names of the 12. Here, he just said, there's another 70, which means that Jesus has the authority to give power to whomever he wants to give it to. Amen. I like Acts chapter 2 when Peter says, this is for you and your children and them that are far off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Thank God that we have that kind of promise for the power of God. So he appointed other 70 also, and he sent them out 2 by 2 before his face unto every city and place, whether he himself would eventually come. Look over in verse 9, and it said, and he told them to heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now I want you to notice that nowhere here, till you get to verse 17, does he say anything about evil spirits, anything about demons, anything about those. Just he said, he sent them out in power, and he told them that they could heal the sick. He told them to go into the cities and to preach the gospel, but tell them the kingdom of God has come. But when you get to verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, you gave us power. You told us to heal the sick, but guess what? Even the devils were subject to us in your name. Subject to us in your name, I mean, recognizing an authority that's there. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And now, there's a lot of context here, but may I tell you, Jesus is just saying, I was still there when he left. Yeah. Amen. When that authority, remember, well, I won't go that far. I'll pick that up later, Lord willing. And in verse 19, he said something very interesting, and something that became a blanket statement to me when I first came in to the Pentecostal ranks. But I have come to discover, as I've worked in this for a long time, I've seen people just jump out in this blanket covering and get into trouble. Now watch this. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So he's dealing with humility. He's dealing with recognizing the true source of power and not being caught up in any gift that God gave them to operate in. Because the gift is extremely important. The Apostle Paul said for us to covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, covet is an extremely strong word. And in the Ten Commandments, it says not to covet. So for him to use that word to describe working in the Spirit it's pretty important. We ought to be able to desire, again, if the gifts of the Spirit are there, saints of God, and that has been ordained for us to be able to enjoy, we need to step out. That's why he's saying, don't hold back. Well, if God wants me to have it, he knows where I live. We got to be a little more aggressive than that. Talk about being aggressive, worshiping the Lord. There's an aggressive stance that we have to take. But it's because of the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, what he says in verse 19, he uses the word power twice. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I think we can agree here that when he's speaking about serpents and scorpions, he's dealing with the demonic realm that they just described when he's talking about the devils were cast out. Okay? Literalists may say, no, he's only talking about something natural. I think it's obvious that they said the devils are subject, and then he immediately said, I give you power over serpents and scorpions. Mark 16 gives us the same type of indication when he talks about picking up serpents. There are people off in the hills up there, and even over in Alabama, we've heard of some. There's a man arrested recently because he was supposed to be a pastor of some church that handled snakes, and he kept challenging the people to put their hand in the box with snakes, and somehow he just didn't think his wife had enough faith, and he kept telling her to do it until eventually she was bitten by a rattlesnake and died, and they eventually found out that he was fooling around with another woman, and what he really wanted her to do was get bit and die. Amen. So I think God's got something more in mind than just us handling snakes. It's a good thing because when I see one, I go the other way. Amen. I know he's given me power, but he's also given me wisdom.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Thank God. So I think he's talking about things in the spirit realm. See, Paul talked about that. Paul talked about wrestling or fighting the beasts at Ephesus. Those type of dark beasts and animals were used throughout the New Testament to describe powers in the spirit realm. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And those powers are described and given vivid images by describing them as dark animals or beings. And so he's telling them that I give you power over demonic power. And now he's saying here, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Now, a blanket statement like that to someone young in the Lord, especially as I was, and I have been over the years trying to even preach this to encourage people, come on, we've got power. Remember, Jesus said, I give you power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Matthew 10, he said, I give you power against unclean spirits. Now, that's the same word in all of those scriptures, but they're not the same word in the Greek. As a matter of fact, in verse 19, the word power is used twice, but they're two different words. The first word is the Greek word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. And it means authority. It's the same word that he used in John chapter 1 when he said, he came to his own and his own received him not. But to them who received him, to them he gave power or authority or the right and privilege to be the sons of God. Amen. He's not giving us physical dynamic power to become sons of God. We have the authority to claim the right and the privilege of being a child of God. But the second word, power, is the word dunamis. The same word that he used in Acts chapter 1 when he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I know you've heard this before, but that word is the word we get our word dynamite from, or dynamic, or dynamo. He's talking about a dynamic expression of power. As a matter of fact, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, he says, as referring to ability. Okay? So if we read this coming in the direct translation from the Greek, we would hear him say, behold, I give you authority over all the ability of the devil. Amen? Now see, that's important because we need to understand how this thing operates. One thing you can get out of this, and if you don't get anything else, maybe this will be worth being here tonight. You need to understand that Scripture gives us, and especially from the mouth of Jesus Himself here, this steadfast rule. It will not change ever. And that is that authority trumps ability every time.
Yeah.
Authority trumps ability every time. That's going to be important when we look in the demonic realm, but it's also going to be important when we look in the spirit realm, in the Holy Spirit realm, in the church realm. I want you to see it in the negative and in the positive, if you will, if I can describe it that way. Let me see if I can show it to you this way. No one who applies to be a state trooper or a policeman of any sort, finds in the requirements of that job the physical ability to stop an 18-wheeler from moving down the highway. It is not in the physical requirements. He does not have to have, or she does not have to have the physical ability, or we never would hire anybody, would we? Because no one has the physical ability to stop the power of an 18-wheeler on the highway. But they tell them that when we hire you, when we put that badge on you, the entire weight, I like that word, I like the way it's included, the entire weight of the government, of the state or the city or the federal government, the entire weight of the government will then authorize you to step out on the highway and command that 18-wheeler to stop, and he will have to respect the authority even though his ability could crush you in a moment's time.
Amen. Sure.
Good. Amen? So he's telling us in the spirit realm when we're dealing with opposing forces, you know, he's telling them not to get caught up in this because it's not their ability, it's not their gift. Don't get caught up in this gift. Just rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Knowing that your name is written in heaven means that you have now been seated in the place of authority in Christ, because that is where your power or your authority is going to operate.
Amen.
Amen. So rest in your position in the Lord, because that authority, that's why the 70 said, in your name. They were subject to us in your name. Amen. So Jesus is expanding on that. So he's telling them, just like we would tell a state trooper, that badge lets us know immediately that we better put the brakes on, because though the ability or the dunamis, the dynamics of that ability would supersede the dynamics of the one standing out there, the authority of the one standing out there trumps that ability every time.
Praise God.
Amen. And what he's saying here is the authority that I give you in Christ's name will supersede any dynamic ability that you ever see demonstrated by the enemy. We do not minimize. We must not minimize nor mock the ability of the enemy. There are a number of reasons for that. Number one, every one of us ought to recognize he's got 2,000 years experience fighting against the church. Every scheme and every plan that needs to be operated or has been operated, he knows which ones work, where they work, how they operate. Not only that, you need to understand something very clearly, and that is the demonic kingdom works lockstep in authority. The demonic kingdom respects no one's physical, intellectual, financial ability in themselves. The kingdom of darkness only respects authority, and it can only be stopped or started by authority. Amen? Now, I want to give you an illustration out of the book of Genesis that I hope will delineate that maybe even more. But you see, that he's telling us, when I give you that authority, you step out. Matthew 10, he said, I give you authority against. The right word is over. Mark 6 says over. I give you authority over. So no matter what demonic power is working, the authority in Christ is over that. And we know that heights and depths mean something in the Bible. The depths describe depravity, the depths of depravity, the depths of darkness. Heights describes greatness and glory and height. You know, we've been raised up together, made to sit together. We wrestle not against flesh and blood down here, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. But in Christ, we've been lifted up even above those places. Amen. We don't minimize, we don't mock. Matter of fact, Jude, verse 9, the Amplified is even more specific than the King James. He said that, Jude says that Moses' body was being disputed over. There was a dispute between Michael, the archangel, and Satan, the devil, over the body of Moses. Now, the pastor can describe to you why that was. I'll leave that discussion for him.
Thank you.
There are those who rightly say that the way that people venerated Moses back then, if they ever got a hold of his body, amen, it wouldn't have been a brass serpent up there. It would have been Moses' body hanging up there for them to worship. But regardless, the Bible's very clear about Michael's position in the kingdom of God. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel's very clear. As the angel comes to Daniel and tell him that his prayers are being answered, he said, I have been fighting the prince of Persia, or the demonic authority over Persia. I've been fighting him in this area. But I could not overcome. I needed help. And so Michael, the chief of princes, or the highest archangel of all the angels in heaven came and helped me, and when he did, then I was able to persevere. So even in that description, we recognize even in angelic authority that they needed help in certain areas fighting against certain levels of demonic authority. You need to understand their levels of demonic authority. How do you know their levels of demonic authority? Well, we fought them. But the Bible says when Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration, he found a boy there that was demon-possessed. He would throw himself down. And the disciples, who in Matthew 10 had been given power over unclean spirits, were down there, the nine that didn't go up with him, and they couldn't get it cast out. And the man came to him and he said, "Jesus, I came to your disciples, but they didn't do anything. They tried, but nothing happened." And Jesus said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you?" And he cast out the demon out of that boy. And when he left off, the disciples came to him and said, "Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." Now, if you just stop there, that looks like, well, they just weren't believing enough. They didn't have enough faith. But he goes on and he says, "However, or how be it, or nevertheless, this kind comes out only with fasting and prayer." That there is a level that you have not yet been able to operate on in dealing with this kind. Your unbelief, they had already had belief. They came back rejoicing. They went out and cast out devils. They had already seen success, and so they automatically assumed, we've operated in a gift in this area, so that gift will automatically operate in this area. And they found out, guess what? It doesn't. Amen. The last thing we need to get a hold of is that this is automatic. I did it last week. It'll work this week. I did it last year. It'll work this year. We sang this song last week. It must work this week. We're going to get into trouble. Amen? Not only that, we're going to find that the seven sons of Sceva are an example in the New Testament whenever there was one that was possessed of a devil, and these seven sons of Sceva called themselves exorcists. And they went in and they did their little rituals, and the Bible said that this one man tore all their clothes off, beat them, and ran them out of the house. Amen? And it took someone like Paul in the authority of Jesus' name to come in to bring deliverance. But it wasn't just that, well, we'll try this. We'll try something here. And of course, they were doing it for money. It was a religious thing to them. But to them, their idea was, well, if it doesn't work, we got all kinds of religious excuses for it. Or they would just say it did work and then something else happened later on, which is usually the excuse. But they found out that there's a power, an ability that they did not have the authority, because they said, in Jesus' name that Paul preaches, come out. Well, the name was right, but the authority was wrong. Because Paul had the authority, but they didn't. Okay? Now, oh, there's a lot there, isn't it? But you see, you need to understand something. This also works toward the things that we do here in the church. And that is that authority trumps ability every time. Before I read this illustration to you out of Genesis chapter 1, let me just make a plain statement. When the body of Christ comes together, I say when the body of Christ comes together, we're going to see this world turned upside down. But the Western culture is going to have to release this idea that it's the most gifted of us that are going to do it. It's the most charismatic of us. It's the most able. It's those that can rally the troops. It's those that can get the most support. It's those that will get the largest TV audience. And please do not take from this that I'm against television, radio, any of those things. But our mentality is the most gifted, therefore have the most ability, therefore will accomplish the most. Authority trumps ability every time. Let me just make some general statements because I don't want to leave out this before I get into this story. Many times, and I have come to discover in my travels that if it's not many, it may even be most of the time, the pastor is not the most gifted person in the church. But because we get so caught up in the way we approach things, may I tell you today that the same people that would not have a sinner in the pulpit, the same people that would not have someone that made a mistake come into authority or take a position in the church will root for some steroid-shooting baseball player if he joins their team.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's true.
Because they honor the ability that he can bring, regardless of the character or the integrity that he brings to the game. He can be a disruptor of every team that he's been on before, but when he joins our team, he's the greatest thing that ever happened, and we'd sign him to a multi-million dollar contract. The same people. Because we somehow think, you know, we're being real spiritual in the church. But the fact of the matter is, we honor and we esteem ability. There's nothing wrong with recognizing it where it is. But honey, today you need to understand, authority trumps ability.
Yeah.
And when we honor and raise up ability above authority, we're opening ourselves up to the demonic powers that are on that level that of authority that we have rejected for ability. Let me just say it this way. If we esteem ability over authority, then the authority who has been fighting those demon powers for us, when we reject that, then those powers are now able and given authority by us to intervene and interject themselves into our life. And there are many people who are asking, they're going to seminars, they're going to churches, they're asking pastors to give them counsel on finances, to give them counsel on marriage, to give them counsel on business, to give them counsel on jobs. And we can counsel people all day long until we remove this ungodly idolization and idol worship of ability and begin to respect authority. We're going to continue to see demonic activity into our finances and into our businesses and into our churches. I'll try to back that up, okay? See, the devil will only be able to have authority to work in our life where he is given the right to do that. He has no right.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, we know that's been taken away in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But if I take Luke 10:19 to mean a blanket statement that I can do whatever I want, just use Jesus' name because I'm a child of God, I'm going to get into trouble. Okay? Let me show you Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. When God made man and he was speaking, the Elohim of creation said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." He made a statement here that had he stopped here and just begin to preach on it a little while, he could have stopped and said, "Now, Adam, when I make you, every little thing that creeps into the garden, every little thing that creeps around here and tries to say anything contrary to what I've told you, I've given you dominion over that creeping thing." And I think light bulbs ought to go off in our head when I'm telling you this. He's telling them flat out before this thing even gets started, dominion, authority, position. Nothing is going to have a higher dominion over you. Adam never walked in the period of innocence where he walked with the Lord. He never walked in fear of an elephant, a tiger, a lion, a rhinoceros. He had dominion. Amen? He had dominion. Their ability could not tear down his dominion. Amen? The only thing that ended up doing it was a spoken word that took authority over the authority of God. And when he exercised his faith in that authority, man fell. And the entire human race has suffered for that rejection of authority that God had given him. When he did not operate in the authority God gave him, then it released the authority from the enemy to come in and work against him. Amen? And what did he say? He said, "I've given you this." Now, over the entire garden, wherever you walk, wherever you go, over every animal, over every tree, over the birds, over the beasts, over the things in the sea, everything that you see, I've given you dominion. But he came in and he reserved one thing for himself. And I think that's important. He did not just deny Adam one thing. That's what the devil tried to give. That's what the enemy will continually try to tell church people today. God's just trying to deny you this one thing. May I tell you today, God has the right to reserve some things for himself.
Yeah.
God has the right to reserve some things for himself. I see a dangerous thing in some areas of the Pentecostal movement where people are jumping in headlong into areas that I think God's reserved for himself. There are some things God has the right to reserve for himself. I like the book of Deuteronomy where Moses tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord. And the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Amen. There are many things that you will go through in that life. I will just tell you flat out as a pastor, having pastored a long time, been in the ministry 35 years, I pastored 28 of those 35 years. I will tell you, there are going to be some things in life that when you go to your grave, you will still have to say, "I just don't know."
Yeah.
I'm not sure. God has not completely and totally revealed to me why that came my way. I don't understand exactly what was going on in this area. But if we trust Him enough to give Him the right to take control of some areas of our life and give Him that right and authority, He will protect us. He will cover our hearts. He will heal our wounds. I'm telling you, there will be a new area of authority that we will step out into that we will never have as long as we are undermining and trying to undermine the authority that God has to speak into our life and to rule there. God did not say, I don't want you to have this. God says, I don't want you to go there. He reserved that for Himself. How do you know He reserved that for Himself? Satan knew exactly what he was doing. Because when he came to Eve, he said, if you eat of this tree, you will be like gods. There is a knowledge that God is holding back from you. That once you obtain this knowledge, once you come up to this level of understanding, you will move from mere mortal, you will move from mere human into another level. The problem was God never wanted him to walk on that level. He reserved that level for himself. And every time a man or woman walks on a level that God has not called them to, they're going to get into the same trouble that Adam and Eve got into. He had two things that he did wrong. Number one, he didn't take authority where God told him to do it over every creeping thing. And number two, he took authority where God told him not to.
That's good. That's good.
Amen? We're going to be in trouble. We're going to lose out. We're going to miss out. There's an abundance of God's blessing. The vastness of the authority that God has given us as spiritual believers is so great that we're going to fall short of obtaining all that God's got for us if we won't take the authority God's given us. This message is not intended to have anybody become weak-minded and say, I don't want to do anything. There's too many people in the church today afraid of prophesying because they might be judged in their prophecy. Afraid of moving out in the Spirit because somebody might think they were in the flesh. Or they might even be corrected. Oh, saints of God, I'd rather move out and be corrected, amen, so I could do it right than never move out at all.
Amen.
Amen. It's an attitude of the heart that says, I belong to Him, I trust Him enough, and I trust the leadership that God's placed in my life to know they're not correcting me to condemn me, they're correcting me so that we'll all benefit and become greater in what we're doing.
Amen.
Understand this, the gifts of the Spirit of God are not even, look, the Holy Spirit in you possesses everything. You possess in you when you receive the Holy Spirit, the one who gives all nine gifts. Is that not true? When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the one who has all nine gifts in Him. But you do not have all nine gifts. No one man, no one woman ever, according to Scripture, it's very clear, no one man or one woman ever has been intended by God to possess all nine gifts. Why? It's not about that man. It's not about that woman. God wants the entire body of Christ to be able to flow and to hook together so that as this person works and that person works, amen, they need one another.
Amen.
Let me just quickly ask you this. Which one's the most important one? Which gift is the most important? Amen. In the denomination I was raised up in, when I first became acquainted with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, If they grudgingly accepted that those gifts even were today, they would say, oh, but tongues is the least of the gifts.
Yeah.
Tongues is the least of the gifts. There are those today who could rightfully say that tongues may be lower in the list of gifts only in the sense that it needs to have another gift to operate with it. So it is incomplete by itself. But it's not the least of the gifts. Which one's the most important? Can I give you just a simple answer for that? The most important gift is the one that's needed at the time.
That's
right. Amen?
That's right.
Right? Traveling down the road, an accident happens in front of you, and you're a rocket scientist. Amen? You've sent rocket ships to the moon. You landed one on Mars. You could calculate exactly how to get one from here to there and land those hundreds of thousands of miles away. But there's a person that's bleeding down there. You have an awesome gift. Amen? Whenever we say something's going on, we don't go, it's not medical science. We go, that's not rocket science.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. Rocket science. I mean, what a gift. What a great talent and ability somebody has to have the ability to figure out and to work out how much thrust is needed to get a rocket outside the law of gravity. Amen. So that the law of propulsion and the law of acceleration, you know, I mean, don't you understand that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the law of gravity. It holds everyone down. It keeps everyone back. But the law of the life of the Spirit of Christ, the law of life in Christ Jesus, is the law of acceleration. If you get a rocket up to 17,000 miles an hour, it will break loose from the law of gravity and be able to go into space. And if you let the law of the Spirit of life of Christ in Christ Jesus come into you, it will break you loose from the law of sin and death and accelerate you out from under its grip. What a great gift! But if there's someone down there with a cut on their arm and a broken bone, as great a gift as that is, that's not the one that's needed. We need a doctor.
Yeah. Come on.
But if we were about to send my child into space and they needed someone to calculate how to get there, I wouldn't ask them to call a doctor. As great a gift as he is, and as wonderful as he would have been able to be used back at that automobile accident, I don't want him trying to figure out how to get that rocket into space. The most important gift is the one that's needed at the time. Amen? Now, when the gifts begin to operate, oh, I don't have the gift that they have. I could never be who they are. There is an opportunity waiting for the gift in you that at that moment in time, no matter how many times that person has been used and exalted and stood out and said, wasn't a wonderful gift they had, they'll have to sit over here on the side and wait as the gift that God has put in you operates for this need that He appointed you to meet, and He placed that gift in you for that time. That's how the whole body of Christ works. That's how authority works in the body of Christ. Amen? Jesus operated within His physical body on the earth in the power of the Holy Spirit without measure, unlimited. He had unlimited access to the power of the Holy Spirit in Him when He operated that body. When He spoke of Luke chapter 19 and He said, "Behold, I give you," He's speaking to the body of Christ on the earth, so that as the entire body of Christ comes together, then that entire body of Christ together has power over all the power of the devil. There's not any spiritual authority that He will be able to operate in that when that body's working together, they will not be able to overcome.
Yeah, praise God.
But when people begin to separate themselves out and they don't need a home church, or I have as much authority as they do, or I've been saved longer than them, or who do they think they are, or they don't know as much as I do. Why, there are people in the church that tell me that I ought to be pastor because, I mean, they respect so much that I do. After all, pastor never prophesied and all this. I mean, I'm the one giving out the words. And they say, "You're the one that could do that." When you step outside that realm of authority, then we release that. Look, I was listening to a video my wife brought home from a conference. It'd be nice to finish a sentence, wouldn't it? I was listening to a video my wife brought home from a conference, and the speaker got up and she said, "I've met somebody out there before the conference," and she said, "Oh, sister," she said, "I can see that you're moving into a new level of anointing. And I would really appreciate it if you just lay hands on me, that God would just impart to me that anointing. I want to move into a new level." And she said something very wise. She said, "You need to understand something, honey. New level, new devil."
That's right. Yeah.
Amen? And as I listened to that, the wheels began to turn in my brain. I began to say, "No, wait a minute. I believe that. I agree with that." Because, I mean, we've all been promoted.
Yeah.
Amen? 1 Peter 5, he said, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Now, if you've got everything there is to get from God, what is He exalting you to? If when we got saved, that's all there is, what are we being exalted to? That humility under the mighty hand of God means that the hand of God then can orchestrate His authority throughout the chain of the body of Christ, so that everyone operating within their authority will then be able to see you promoted as you're faithful to the level of authority that you operate in right now. Now, there are two things that need to be brought up very quickly. Number one is, too many people are comfortable in the area of authority they have right now. They've come to that level, they operate in it, it happens, it's automatic. I mean, they're flowing in it, they've gotten used to it, and they realize this: being a senior in high school means nothing when you're a freshman in college. at the BMOC, the big man on campus, 3 months ago, is now the guy getting hazed 3 months later. Because he's now stepped into a new level. And stepping into that new level, he's got to start all over again. And there are many times he'd say, just move me back. This is all right, but I liked it back there when I turned my ring around and popped some of those freshmen on their head. I liked it when they said, here's the football player in town. You know, I was the star on my team, and I'm sitting in reserve on the college team. You know, I mean, we're on a new level. We were watching briefly. I sneaked in a view today at lunch of the combines. They were showing the NFL combines. And some of these fellas, they were even candidates for Heisman candidate. They're not even going to make it in the pros. They'll be cut before the season even starts. Amen. They're in a new level. But too many of us are comfortable on that level we're on. And there's too many in the body of Christ right now. You know, we're conquered. Whenever we speak, demons run. We whenever we preach, the power of God's there. And God's saying, I want to move you out. I want to get you in a new level. And we're saying, but it's too uncomfortable. I mean, we're being stretched into certain areas. You know, what God's saying is, I'm going to put you into places. Talk about divine connections. I'm going to put you into places where you're going to come into contact with people that are moving in a higher level. They're moving in a deeper anointing. And when you get into that area, then you're going to find, sure enough, new level, new devil. But as I began to think about that, the second point came to me. Now, if I've been operating on level A, and the demonic, I'm safe. The demonic powers have been subject to me as I operate on this level. What in the world has protected me from these new devils that I'm now confronting on this level?
Yeah.
I mean, if they're greater devils and greater authority, greater power,
sure.
And I've been working down here, but now I come in this new level and there's a new devil I've got to fight and overcome. What was protecting me down here? My submission to the people who were fighting on this level. My submission to the people who did have authority over those demons. Amen? The body of Christ has got to come together. We've got to come together. It's not about who's right or wrong or who has more, who has less. Popping our suspenders because we got the Holy Ghost and they don't. And we dance and they don't. And we clap and they don't. We got to come together. Because it's not just say, well, we've got more authority. Well, good. Let's bring people that are moving on a lower level. Let's bring them up to begin to fight on this level so we can then be promoted, you know, to another level. We got to be able to take on these areas that God has given us. Amen. We can't operate where those things that God has reserved. Satan convinced. Matter of fact, you've got to understand this. And I want to be very careful. Because I don't want to make anybody, you know, think I'm saying anything other than what I'm trying to tell you. Satan didn't go straight to Adam. He teamed up with someone in another level, and having gotten her to agree with him, then could come against the one who was operating on the level of the headship of that home.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly.
Amen? And that's what happens in churches. He teams up with people that are operating on one level to attack those that are operating on a higher level. And when we agree with him, as Eve agreed with Adam, with the Satan, then we tear down the very structure, whether it's our family or our business or our church. There's a church that we went to a number of years ago, a dear friend of mine, pastored. I went to Bible school with him. He took the church when it was about 200, grew it up to about 450. They outgrew the building they were in. They were in a major building process, process, and all things were. I mean, they had raised a couple of $1 million, and the building they had, everything else they had was paid for. The church was flowing and going. The man had raised up, trained in about 3 or 4 years. He trained a couple of men into a worship leader, a worship pastor, and an associate pastor. He had trained them, brought them under. He gave them an office. They answered to him. They submitted to him. They were working. They were doing all these things. Then one day, there was a church that was across town that was needing to move into a larger church. They were growing, but they were of a different race. And so they began to have fellowship with each other, the pastors. And the pastor came to the people, to the elders, and he said, I feel on my heart that these people, we ought to sell this church to these people, that we ought to be a blessing to them. They're needing a larger, and rather than have to go out and build all of this, we're moving into a larger facility. Let's sell this to them. They all agreed. They thought, what a wonderful thing that we could be a blessing to someone. We're going to sow this into someone else's life, and we're going to see the Lord bless us. About 6 months later, they got together, and he said, you know, I feel the Lord speaking to me that we shouldn't sell it to them. We should give it to them. Just be a blessing to them. How would you like it if someone could do that for us? Wouldn't that be a blessing? And they all agreed. They voted. They agreed. But there were a couple of elders that just went along because they didn't want to stick out in front of everybody else, but it angered them tremendously. And so they then went behind the pastor, and they got the associate pastor and the worship pastor, and they began to tell him, you know, you've got much more wisdom than him, and he's leading us down this road, and he's doing all this, and blah, 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 blah. And they began to speak into his ear, and they began to agree with him. And even though he was an elder in the church, their submission was to the level of authority that had brought them up to where they were. They wouldn't even be where they were except this man poured his heart and life into them. And now they were teaming up with this two people to undermine him. And one day he came to church to preach, and they locked his office. He couldn't even get into his office. They changed the locks. He came into the service, and they're all waiting on him, and they said, we voted you out as pastor. And the next day, for a two-year period of time, that man hung wallpaper for a living, trying to find some way to make ends meet, thrown out of his house, out of the parsonage that he was living in. He hung wallpaper. That church is not even in existence anymore. The other church they gave him that church, and they went on. It was the doorstep into a glorious realm of God's power and glory, a blessing. And these men came and teamed up with someone under authority to attack someone in authority or over them. And when they teamed up, even as Satan didn't come straight to Adam, he went. Came to Eve, and then attacked the head of the home. And when he did, then that barrier was broken down. There was a weakness that was there. And that's going to be that way in the home. It's going to be that way with children. Children are to honor their father and their mother. We're going to see children today that are stepping out from under that authority. Not because parents have done anything wrong, but they're hearing a voice that says, there's something out here they're trying to keep you from enjoying, and they don't realize that God has reserved some things for their parents. I'm going to tell you today, it saddens my heart today to know that teenagers know more about sex than their parents do.
Yeah.
You talk about not having sex education in school. You try to take your teenagers into a private room and tell them, and they'll say, Dad, is that all you know? Let me tell you. You know, they become exposed. Why? God never wanted them to have that knowledge. That knowledge is reserved for their parents. And when their parents, in the authority that they have, then want to impart that to them, then they can be grown into that and take that authority on themselves. And now what we have is teenagers having babies having babies, and the school system and the government doing everything they can to make sure it continues to happen, and those that stand up against it are intolerable and all of those things. And my God, I'm telling you, it's not about whether they have the right to do this or right to do that. The fact of the matter is they're subverting the authority. And we give our children over to the authority of the public school system, and we must respect authority that's there. But when they begin to take authority that's not theirs, and they undermine that authority, our nation and our families are suffering because of that subversion of authority.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's good.
Amen? I tell you, it's an important thing to understand. As God reserved this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you and I need to confess today. I'll tell you this, if I can't get any agreement with it, there are things that I've seen in my life I wish I'd have never seen.
Sure.
There are things in my life I've heard I wish I'd have never heard. I mean, the fight that goes on when the enemy tries to bring junk back, or you're confronted with it just in television or even video games. If you raise your kids, all of a sudden you see something, it just reminds you of something that's there, and you say, my God, I wish I'd have never even seen that. I tell our church all the time, if you're watching movies, that while you're watching it, you have to go like this and cover your kids' eyes. Amen. Why? Because there's something you don't want them to see. Why? Why? Amen. Why? Because there's something that we don't want them to get involved with now. Why? They're not able. Why? They're not on a level that is able to operate in that area to overwhelm that. I use this illustration all the time. Years ago, I was watching a 2020 type program, a news type program, and they're interviewing these kids, and they were having a big fight inside the the PTA building, the school board building, over whether they could pass out condoms at school or not. And they were interviewing kids on the outside of what they thought about it. And they're all out there, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with it. We're responsible. We can do all of that. And there was this kid out there that they stuck a microphone in and said, what do you think? And the kid didn't have a clear spot on his face. There was acne from the brow all the way to his chin, covered all over. I mean, he was just covered with it, 14, 15 years old. He said, we're responsible. We know how to handle it. And I'm sitting there thinking, you can't keep your face clean. How am I going to give you the responsibility of taking care of my daughter on a date? Come on. You know, I mean, really, we're dealing with levels of understanding that we need to understand. We just can't walk in and just say, my kid's saved. They're going to be all right. Just send them off to school. They're going to be okay. They're saved. Honey, you better pray over them. You better exercise authority over them wherever they go, on the bus, in the school, in the school functions, around other people. We don't know. And they'll probably never tell you everything that they see and everything that they hear. Our hearts would break if we knew some of the things that they're hearing said and the jokes that they're being told. I remember going to my son when he was 10 years old, going to his baseball game, and we were helping coach, and I was standing outside the dugout and trying to prepare the on-deck batter to get ready. And I heard this little 10-year-old boy whisper to this boy behind him. He said, I found a website where you can see naked girls. And it was done in a whisper over in the corner of the dugout between two 10-year-old boys. And my heart sank. And I thought, for all I want to do to help my boy, I want to be here. I'm the only dad in the entire league that's here every practice and every game. I want to be a dad to my boy. I want him to know that I'm there. But I'm sitting there. If I hadn't have been standing here, I wouldn't have known if it was him in the corner of that dugout that this boy was whispering something. I'd have never known it.
Yeah.
Amen. I give you power over all the power of the devil. I give you authority over all the ability of the devil. I want to exercise every bit of that authority that God has given me. But I want to understand, God has not given me the right to step out in my gifts, in my calling, or my authority without also honoring and submitting to every level of authority that I see in the body of Christ over me. Because the only way it's going to continue to work here is I stay in communication and submission here. Joel tells about an army. There was an army, a group of army that came to David when they finally made him king. It said the chief characteristic about them was they did not break rank.
Yeah, that's good.
They did not break rank. May I tell you just in closing today that a lieutenant in the United States Army has the full authority of the entire United States Army behind him in carrying out his duties, but only to the level of his promotion. A captain in the United States Army has the full authority of the United States Army and the government behind him in the carrying out of his duties, which are greater than the duties of a lieutenant, but only to the level of his authority. Every ranked officer, from lieutenant to general, has the full, you could say the same thing about every one of them, the full authority of the United States government and the military of our country is behind them in their authority, but only to the level of their promotion.
That's right.
And we can say today, the full authority of heaven is behind every one of you today, behind every man and woman in the kingdom of God. Every one of you has been given power over all the power of the devil, but only to the level of your promotion. Amen. Bow your heads with me tonight. Father God, we just give you glory, praise, and honor. Lord, we just esteem you today. We give you all the glory. Lord, we recognize above all things that you deserve the praise. Not just because we love you. Not just because we esteem you. Not just because we adore you. Not just because we sense your presence when we praise you. But as we exalt you, we honor the one true authority. We're lifting up the name that is above every name. We exalt that name, even as we've sung so often tonight. That name, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no name higher than the name of Jesus. There's no name that operates that the kingdom of darkness even respects except the name of Jesus. And even when we speak the name of Jesus, heaven stands at attention. Angels begin to move. Powers begin to operate. Prayers begin to be answered. But Lord, we understand tonight that you have given us authority over all the ability of the devil. But the body of Christ needs to link arms. Men and women need to step humbly with humility into the role that you've given them and exercise all that. Not let anything come short in what you've given us to do. But also recognize that we're only a part We're a cog in this great machine, and we've got to do our part so the whole thing will work together. One strip gear, one slick cog, and this whole thing begins to slip and things begin to come out of order. And the enemy then begins to take authority and step in where he should not have the right to do it. Our church will succeed, not because we just have gifted people, not because God's given us a great man or great woman, and He has. But our church is going to succeed because from the top down, men and women are going to step into the roles of promotion that God has brought them to. And we're going to honor that place by exercising the authority, but we're also going to respect the authority that operates over us. Bless these people, heal and minister in their lives. In Jesus' name.